Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to read and consider verses 21 to 26 this afternoon. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 21, we hear Jesus preaching. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. Well, brothers and sisters, this afternoon we are going to consider the topic of anger, And perhaps I don't need to provide an opening illustration for that, because when I say I'm going to mention the topic of anger, perhaps it's easy for you to suddenly think of an illustration of your own life, a situation maybe right now where things make you angry. And even as you begin to think about that, how quickly, isn't it, that we begin, our heart begins to beat a little bit more, our palms get a little bit sweaty. Our mind starts racing, and we're worked up because we think of something and we begin to get angry. How quickly our feelings can, as it almost seemed, to jump into the driver's seat of our life and drive us into a path of just going with what we feel, going with what feels right, what feels just, what feels good, or at least what promises to feel good, if I just could, whatever it might be. How quickly we think that to act on that, and almost as we talk about sometimes anger, someone being blinded with rage. How, if we're honest about our own experiences, we can realize that it almost seems to block out any sense, and we can drive on just being driven by anger. But Jesus Christ has a much better response than the one you may be feeling. Jesus Christ has a better way to take than the path of being driven by your feelings and going with whatever feels right. And he does so by telling us, first of all, being just leveling with us about what anger is. Anger's murder. Anger is to kill, to murder the person you're angry with. And he then commands you and me to a better way. The way that we ought to conduct ourselves and the way we ought to reconcile with whatever situation we're in, with whatever person we're angry at. This is the way Jesus lived his life. This is the way Jesus conducted himself in his own way in the world, as we're going to see. It is the God of life, the God who gave you your life and continues to sustain your life, who commands you to value life. Your life? And the life of others, your neighbor, your brother, your adversary. Imagine if instead of the anger in your heart and having that bitter conversation in your mind with somebody and just wanting to just think, if I just could punch them in the face, things would be better, that would get the point across. Imagine you actually sought peace with them. Imagine you actually sought reconciliation, not even just justice, not even that justice is served and the situation is resolved justly, but there's actually peace with the person, a restored relationship, no longer enemies, they're now your friends. Now, they may not be willing, they may be willing if you were to pursue such a path with them, but either way, doesn't such a path, your pursuit of that, honor God? And won't it promote life rather than murder? This is the call of God, the very God who has been slow to anger with you and indeed has provided a way whereby his just and holy and righteous anger, never unrighteous, never wicked, his just anger has been addressed and dealt with so that you can be his friend, that you can be reconciled to him, and he calls you friends. How is it possible? How is it possible? Anger, you well know, is such a strong emotion, such a strong, overwhelming feeling that it can be, and we're surrounded by it. There's anger everywhere around us. Our politics is angry. Our schools are angry. Our sports are angry. You know, I was reading an article not that long ago where kids' sports, little league sports, they can hardly get referees. Why? Because parents are so angry when the umpire makes the wrong call, or the coach doesn't put their kid in long enough into the game, and their coaches are being threatened, yelled at, cursed out at games. We're surrounded by anger. How can that possibly change? Well, Jesus Christ can bring the change. He can bring the change into your life. And instead of anger, he can give you a love for God and a love for those around you, even when you may be unjustly maligned and treated. Jesus Christ is the one who can harmonize give you a new heart and harmonize that heart to the way you live your life, to the actions you take, so that you indeed do love God above all and your neighbor as yourself, that you honor the life that God gives you and the life he gives to others, that you honor God. That is what Jesus commands us to do here. Don't murder by your anger, but instead promote life by seeking reconciliation with your brother and your adversary. Don't murder by your anger, but instead promote life by seeking reconciliation with your brother and your adversary. So this text breaks down well. In verses 21 and 22, we have the teaching of Christ. Don't murder by anger. And then in verses 23 and 24, we have one example that Jesus gives of a positive application of how to deal with a situation positively. And then we have a second example in a second way in verses 25 and 26. First, don't murder by anger. Then seek reconciliation with your brother, your Christian brother or sister. And then seek reconciliation with your adversary. Jesus takes it a step further. So first, don't murder by anger. And first, verse 21, we have murder in part. And then verse 22, murder of the heart. Murder in part. Jesus says here, and Jesus, we're jumping in into the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has begun preaching the Sermon on the Mount. He's proclaiming the message of the kingdom to his disciples and to others that were gathered there. He's teaching them of what life was like in the kingdom, of what it is for someone who is in Jesus Christ, how they're to live. It's quite different than how they live outside the kingdom. But Jesus is teaching, this is the message you need to hear. How are you to live? What does kingdom life look like? And naturally, as Jesus speaks of how to live the life, he will come to exposit some of the Ten Commandments. The law, the moral law, plays a particular role because the moral law is the rule of life for those who are in the kingdom of God. It directs us in the way that God would have us go, in the right and moral way. And so it makes sense for him to begin to address the Ten Commandments. And we recognize and know, and it's a good reminder, that in keeping the Ten Commandments, we're not merely keeping a law for the sake of just keeping a law, but we're doing this to honor God. We're serving the King. We're serving our God who commands us to do so. But Jesus also, as he begins to unpack the law in his teaching, is emphatic that this is not just about an outward appearing to keep the law. It's not just about an outward putting on a show and making people think that you're a pretty good person because you keep God's law. Rather, he wants a heart obedience. He declares that God has always wanted a heart obedience, an inward obedience. And so what Jesus does is he clarifies that the teaching that had been going on, whereby the religious leaders of the day had emphasized the outward keeping of the law, but had missed the heart completely. And so when Jesus is beginning to clarify the law, when he says here, you know, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you, he's not replacing the law, he's not adding to God's law, he's not saying this is something that was, you know, that needed a bit of tweaking to make it better. What he's saying is, no, we need to strip away generation after generation of man-made ideas that have covered the law, that have obscured the truth, that have hindered the obedience, that has hindered the obedience of God's people. They were being taught poorly. So on the surface of what is happening in verse 21, things are fine. Jesus says, you've heard that it was said of old, to those of old, thinking all the way back to Sinai, excuse me, where it was codified, and this is a quote from the Ten Commandments, you shall not murder. And we're going to unpack what that commandment, what that means, what does murder mean as we get to next week, when we get to, when we're going to talk more about that next week. But in short, what we're hearing here is that you shall not kill unlawfully. There shall not be any unlawful killing. We're going to again explain, unpack that what that looks like, because not all killing is unlawful. Not all killing violates the sixth commandment. What we recognize in this commandment, however, is that it is God who is the author of life. It is God who gets to determine the value of life, and it is God who determines when life is to be preserved and when life is to be taken. We are submitted to God. It is not our choice. We are not autonomous, not even over our own life, but we submit to God. And if you violate that, if that is violated, then you are in danger of judgment. It says here, whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. Both the judgment of man, but more than that, the judgment of God. And a just society metes out the judgment of God as they justly punish murder. Well, so far, the words are good, and there's no dispute with the words here. This, too, on the surface, was what was being taught by the Jewish religious leaders. They were not arguing against the sixth commandment. But what they were doing in their practice was teaching the people that so long as you didn't murder anybody physically or act violently against somebody, you were keeping the sixth commandment. This emphasis on all the externals perhaps helps you understand how the rich young ruler could get away without blushing and telling Jesus, when Jesus gives him the commandments, he says, I've kept all these things from my youth up, because he genuinely thought he did. Not that he was looking at his heart, but because the outside it looked pretty good. But Jesus was pressing him in the heart, and so he does here. He's pressing the heart. It's not just all external. There's more that needs to take place. It's a reminder again to you and me, the Ten Commandments are about the heart. It is not just a penal code for application when it's violated out externally, when there's something we can see, but it's about the heart. And our world full of its murder misses this. We miss the heart. We give all sorts of other circumstances, all sorts of other reasons why people might have murdered in this situation or that situation, and we completely miss the heart, the wicked, evil heart that we have that has harbored hate and how has acted on that hate physically, violently, either attempting to kill someone or actually killing someone physically. But Jesus doesn't miss the heart of the matter. And so what they were dealing with was murder in part. They're only dealing with part of the commandment, but now Jesus gets to murder of the heart and teaches the whole of the commandment. And he says in verse 22, I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Jesus says the law reaches your anger. And if you have been angry with your brother without a cause, then you are guilty. Now I know some of you are going to say, and rightly so, just to some degree, there's a righteous anger though, isn't there? But what about the righteous kind of anger? And not all anger is sinful, and I agree. There is certainly righteous anger. The Scriptures speak to that. I think we read some of that in Ephesians 4 this morning, and we know there's also a righteous anger because Jesus himself expressed anger in different situations in his earthly ministry. In God, we speak of God as a God who's angry with the wicked. But righteous anger in the life of the Christian is a rare thing, not the common, not the norm in terms of what our anger is like. And when we can look at our Savior and we look at how he was angry, we notice that he was always slow to anger, and his anger was not about personal slights and what someone had done personally against him. His anger was dealing with that which violated God's law, which was harmful to other people. He was angry in defense of others and in defense of the honor of God. We think of his actions in the temple. When the temple was being polluted, the Gentiles were hindered in their worship of God because the Jews had taken over and turned it into a marketplace instead of a house of prayer. And Jesus' anger was righteous. And his anger, as I said, was never personal. It was, you know, how much happened to Jesus? How much would we have borne of what Jesus has borne and responded with the grace that he did? As Peter summarizes in 1 Peter 2, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. And even on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." When every other criminal nailed to the cross, cursed at anybody who was within range, angry, violently angry to the very end. And that's so unlike ours, because our anger is so often because someone has said something to us, said something we didn't like, they've done something to us, or we thought they did something against us, we heard a rumor about something, and it's personal, and we get hot, and we get this white-hot rage that comes out. And even if we are dealing with situations of just and righteous anger, and I'm not saying that we can never be righteously angry, we need to guard ourselves, because even if the situation is just, we can miss the right end of our anger. We may see a situation that requires just anger, but we miss the end of what our goal is with our anger. Or even if the situation is just and we get the right goal in mind, we can overreact and be over angry and deal with it in an ungodly way because we need to restrain and still be self-controlled. And so we see even in dealing with righteous anger, we need to be very, very careful. But the kind of anger that Jesus is talking about here is the anger that is sinful and wicked, and he says is murder. It's a violation of the sixth commandment. And man, doesn't it make the sixth commandment a whole lot more difficult than we might thought it to be on the surface? Oh, I've never physically murdered anyone. I've never physically attacked somebody. I'm pretty good. I must be keeping this commandment. All of a sudden, Jesus comes along and he says, "Hey, have you ever been angry?" Well, I mean, everybody gets angry, right? You hear that in any of the laws. Well, everybody steals something. Everybody says a lie. Everybody gets a little angry, and he says, "Well, you've murdered somebody." And then you're starting to think, wow, this commandment, thought it was maybe the easiest one out of the 10 to keep, but all of a sudden it may be the most difficult. Biblical counselor David Pallinson, in his book, Good and Angry, chapter 4, is entitled, "Do You Have a Serious Problem with Anger?" And the whole chapter is one word, yes. Very clever. But it's true, isn't it? He doesn't need to go into great detail because he knows that if we just think about that question for a little while, we're going to have to say yes. And Jesus says, well, then you are in danger of the judgment. That word danger is a legal term. You're legally liable to the judgment. But what Jesus is saying here, interestingly, is no human court is going to convict you of anger. No human court can read your heart and say, wow, you're an angry person today. Because we can see your heart. This is not human judgment. This is God's judgment. Because he sees the heart. He knows what's going on, even if there's a smile on your face and the sweetest words coming out of your mouth, and yet in your heart it's boiling. And you're biting your tongue till it bleeds because you're just forcing yourself not to say what you really think. But even when this comes out verbally, Jesus says you're in danger of judgment. Whoever says to his brother, "Raca," shall be in danger of the council, that is, being hauled before the religious council, being put under church discipline. Raca was a term that means numbskull, empty head. It's kind of a literal translation. Somebody who's worthless, who's got nothing to offer. Somebody you're talking, you're putting someone down. But Jesus says, rightly, you would be in danger of the council. But then he says, whoever says you fool, it's the same term from which we get the word moron. Whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hell fire. It's not just human judgment that you need to be concerned about. Of course, church discipline meted out properly and in a godly way does put you in danger of hell fire as well. That this is not, Jesus is not ranking these things. He's not saying this one's bad, this one's worse, this one is the worst. He's simply laying out all of these scenarios and saying they're all worthy of judgment. They're all worthy of God's judgment. I think that word "but" in there can sometimes make us think that Jesus is particularly making a point in the last statement. I don't think he is. I think he's just simply laying out these statements. You use this kind of language, and it puts you in danger. Now, Jesus and the apostles did call people fools, but they did so not maliciously, not trying to knock them down, and in other words, to cut them down, but to call them what they were, to expose them. This would have been a situation of righteous anger, to expose the foolishness of their ways that they would repent, not merely calling them a fool because out of a vicious anger and being upset. All three of these are bad. And boy, does this not call us to repentance. Doesn't it expose to you and me the need for repentance? Just think of the things that you've called others. Think of the things you've said to your children, to your husband or wife, to your friend, to your parents, to your dog. Just the anger that erupts out of your heart. And maybe you've not said it, but the things you thought, the things you wanted to say, things you wish you could have said, the things that you didn't say in the time, but man, that night you're like, man, I should have said that. That would have really been a zinger, would have knocked them, would have just cleared the air right there. They would have known they were wrong, I'm right, it's great. Why didn't I think of it then? But how wonderful is the grace of God against the backdrop of such sin? How wonderful does the grace of God appear when we see the darkness of our own hearts? Because he's the one who can make that change in us to take away our anger. This is the first time you're realizing your need. Then you need to hear the solution that Jesus Christ takes away sin, this sin as well. Jesus Christ forgives this sin. Jesus Christ changes your heart to be able to deal with this sin. And if you're here and you're an ashamed Christian this afternoon, you're thinking, man, things I said this afternoon, the things I thought this past week, you can come to Jesus Christ. You can go to your Savior and say, Lord, I'm ashamed of my sin. I recognize and I confess my sin. You can save me, Lord. I need you, Lord, to subdue the evil passions that yet remain in my heart and to give me the grace to live not angry, but at peace with gentleness and kindness. He'll give you the grace. It's amazing to be able to live this way, his way. Not to murder by anger, not to murder with the heart, but to love. And yes, Jesus Christ even pardons murderers. He even pardons murderers. Don't murder by your anger, but instead promote life by seeking reconciliation with your brother and your adversary. Excuse me, there's a positive application that Jesus then comes to. He's saying, this is what reality is. This is what murder is. This is how you can murder someone. But let me tell you then the difference of how you ought to respond in the points of conflict, in moments of conflict. And so first he tells you how you ought to address and deal with a brother. How you ought to seek reconciliation with your brother. He says, therefore, that tells you right there, this is not just a separate side point. This is not something new, a new topic, but it's telling you, If this is true in verses 21 and 22, if this is what God's law is, therefore, here's how you ought to deal with this. If you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Jesus here has moved from the plural you, where he's speaking to all the people that are listening, to the singular you here. If you, he's making this personal. He's making this application personal to you. He knows that these two illustrations, which we're dealing with the first one here, are not going to exhaustively cover every single situation. It's not going to deal with every scenario you might find yourself in, but it is giving you one example and the principles that you can then apply in the particular situation you are dealing with, the particular conflict and trouble you have to deal with, the particular temptation to anger. And here in this example is someone who's been offended, and you need to seek reconciliation. It's fascinating actually here, because if you read this carefully, you recognize this is not a situation where you've been offended, where you've had somebody do something against you and you need to go deal with that. Jesus isn't, that seems more clear. You ought to go deal with that. If someone's offended you, to go address that. He's saying to you, no, if someone has been offended by you, you need to go deal with that. You need to seek your brother. You need to help them so that they don't respond poorly and murder you in their heart. You need to help a brother to live faithfully before God. And if you want to honor God in obedience to the sixth commandment, if you want to serve him, then this will be your resolution, that if you know of a situation where someone has been offended by you, you will want to help them and to be reconciled with them so that they are not tempted to murder you in their heart. We are our brother's keeper. We are our brother's keeper. Here's a situation where worship is hindered because there's division in the church. There's division between brothers. This is what's going on here. Jesus is using an Old Testament example, but we think about this as just a matter of worship. We come to worship. If you bring your gift to the altar, here, so we're preparing for worship on Sunday. We're examining our heart and considering situations as we prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper. Perhaps that's the week Lord's Supper is coming up. So you're examining your heart. Your Lord's Supper, worship is a matter of unity. Lord's Supper is to be a supper of unity. And we remember that there's some situation, someone has been offended that hasn't been resolved. It comes to mind. It hasn't been resolved. It needs to be addressed and dealt with. Now, Jesus is saying here, if you remember. This is not a call to constantly be afraid that somebody might have been offended by you. You need to know that they were offended by you. This is something you need to recognize. If someone's offended you, you need to, you can let love cover a multitude of sins, and if you can realize that it's something that just is to be dealt with and to cover over and to forget, you can do that, then you can do that. But if there's something that needs resolution, you ought to approach them. But if for some reason you know that someone has been offended by you, then Jesus says you need to go and address it, and preferably face-to-face. That may not be possible, but preferably we ought to do this face-to-face, or at least by phone, and only if we really need to, by email. And please, never by texting. These are just ways of communication. We need to be able to see one another, or at least hear one another, and be able to have good communication with each other. There may be times to write things down and express things. And again, this is not a blanket thing. But just, we need to not avoid the hard things of face-to-face and try to go with an easier way of more impersonal communication. We ought to try to address these things because you love your brother and you want your brother to be you want to be reconciled. You want nothing to divide you. And the priority, Jesus says, you're going to go to worship, but the priority is make peace. The priority is your worship cannot be true worship to God if you are not allowing a situation to be reconciled, because that's the heart. There's a heart problem. The externals might look good. You showed up to church and you dealt with all these. You made it look good, but in your heart, there's no peace. In your heart, there's division in the church, and God knows what's going on. That's why he says, leave your gift, go and be reconciled, and then come and offer. It's a pretty strong. It's pretty strong language. It's Jesus, as we well know, when he speaks, is not one to cut up his sermon by a whole bunch of exceptions and all of these other things. This is pretty strong language. Be reconciled. Now you ask the question: what if they don't want to be reconciled? What if you go to somebody and they don't want to hear it? Well, I think that's where the scriptures also give us direction, like Romans 12:18. So far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. So go to the extent you can to be reconciled. Genuinely seek it. Don't just go through the motions. Genuinely seek reconciliation. Maybe there's clarity needed. Maybe something was misunderstood and clarity is just needed. And you need to talk it out and realize, okay, there was a misunderstanding and it wasn't that big a deal. Maybe there was a sin. Maybe it was offensive. And you need to repent. You need to genuinely say, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And be reconciled. Whatever the situation is, maybe it's difficult, maybe they're upset and they shouldn't be, and you're trying to deal with this and resolve this. And if it's not received and not accepted, it might mean something that needs to be elevated to bringing another brother with as a witness and talking to the elders and moving through Matthew 18. Maybe it just needs to be left for a time. But when you have genuinely sought to resolve the situation, then your conscience is clear. And if one will not be reconciled to you, then the guilt rests upon them. We are to genuinely go and seek that things would be cleared and then go and worship. Is this how you deal with conflict? Is this how you have dealt with a brother? Is this how you're dealing with a sister right now? Whether in this church or another church, that where there's conflict, where there's division, promote your brother's life, promote your sister's life, guard them against murder and be reconciled and so build up the church. And honor God. Don't murder by your anger, but instead promote life by seeking reconciliation. Jesus has talked about reconciliation with your brother, but then he takes it a step further and he says in verse 25 and 26 to be reconciled to your adversary. Seek reconciliation with your adversary. Jesus is going to say later in this very sermon, In Matthew 6, he's going to teach you to pray. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then immediately after the prayer, that the Lord's Prayer ends, he goes back to that. And he says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It's a very different way to live than the way we live in our world, than the way our world is. We live in a very litigious society. That is a society that is looking to sue at the drop of a hat, to take people to court, to get something out of them. And maybe it's not even to that level, but maybe, you know, it's you in a store and something's not going right, and you want your rights honored. And you, with that angry tone, demand the manager. And you're going to reconcile. You're going to deal with this. You're going to get what you are rightly owed. And maybe you are. Maybe there is something that's unjust. But it's this, just this, we're going to get it. And I'm going to get what I want. And I don't care what damage is in the wake. I don't care what troubles this might cause. The ripple effects, I'm just getting what I want. Now, it's not always wrong to go to court. It's not always wrong to ask for a manager. Maybe wrong in how you approach it, but it's not always wrong to do those things. But Jesus Christ still calls us to have a better approach to the general way in which we deal with those with whom we have some conflict, even outside of the church. He calls for us to seek peace with those with whom we have conflict. He calls for us to seek a genuine reconciliation with them. Now, we would not be quick to offense, but rather quick to forgive. And we so often like to think in particular situations we're on the moral high ground. We use that term. I'm on the moral high ground in this case or that case. And perhaps you are so far as that goes, but how quickly we lose the moral high ground when we act out of selfishness and it becomes all about me and getting what I want, or when we seek revenge. This happened to me. I'm going to take my pound of flesh from you. And how even when we're wrong, even when we're not on the moral high ground, we've done something that needs to be dealt with, that we still try to justify ourselves, excuse ourselves, and find another way out. And Jesus, again, here gives one picture. Not to be exhaustive, not to let you skate out from under it and say, well, this doesn't apply to this very difficult situation that I've been involved in. It does. It has the principles to be applied to it. It may not be exactly the details of this example, but still, Jesus is intending to give you direction for even the most difficult of situations. Don't write it off. Don't let the devil take the word out of your heart as it's being spread, because you don't want to deal with the situation differently than you have. Jesus says, agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him. That is, on the way to court. And here it seems to be a financial matter. You're going to court, and there's a situation. He says, agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way to the judge, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. You know, when you go to court with somebody, you may find a settlement. The judge may rule in your favor, and you may get what you were owed. But it doesn't actually bring reconciliation. You don't leave court, shake hands, hug it out, and you're all good, and you're all at peace, and you love one another. If you go to court with somebody, even no matter what the outcome is, you're still leaving frustrated, angry, and not happy with what happened. Jesus is saying, don't wait till you got to get to this. Go and be reconciled. Seek to be at peace with them. Seek to resolve this in a manner that settles it in a proper and a godly manner that deals with it, that attempts to bring peace, not just a just ruling. And then he goes on to say here, he says, you may find yourself, in fact, on the other side of this. If you're somebody who loves to, who is going to push every situation to get every resolution on your case, you're always going to be, as it were, going to court with somebody. You may find yourself quickly on the other side. Jesus told Peter, who whipped the sword out in Gethsemane to cut off the ear, he says, those who live by the sword shall perish by the sword. And so it is in a situation like this. If this is the way you're going to conduct yourself in conflict, you may find yourself on the other side of it, and your adversary is going to deliver you to the judge, and the judge is going to condemn you, and he's going to give you to the officer, and you're going to be thrown into prison. And in this case, a debtor's prison, where you're not going to get out until you pay the last penny of your debt. Those who show no mercy can expect no mercy when they need it. This is what James also declares in James 2:13. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And so Jesus is saying, this is, you ought to rather seek and strive, and it may not be in every situation possible, but so far as it is possible with you, seek to live at, be at peace with all men, and work these things out with your adversary before it gets to the courtroom. And this really illustrates not just our relationship with someone else on the street or some business partner or whatever it is, this illustrates our relationship with God, doesn't it? We like to blame God for our troubles. We like to blame God for the problems. He's the one at fault. We have a complaint against God. But we can't blame God because we're the ones who are guilty. We are the ones who actually are deserving of the judgment. We are the ones who have sinned against a holy and a righteous God. And we come before Him, and He actually also serves as the judge, the holy and righteous judge. We cannot blame Him for anything. But we're the guilty ones. And we need to make peace with God. We need to deal with this before we are judged by God and cast into hell from which we will never escape, for we cannot pay for one sin, never mind the mountains and mountains of sins that we've committed. But it is God Himself, the judge Himself, who sent His Son to take your place. He's the one who showed mercy to you, even to you who may have had no mercy for anyone else. Jesus Christ sent His Son to take your place. And how is it that Jesus Christ could take your place? It's because He lived perfectly. He never broke a single commandment. He never murdered from the heart. Kevin DeYoung writes, "The only one who never violated any of the commandments or committed murder in the least degree in his heart was murdered for angry murderers like us. He was murdered because we murdered. And by that very cruel act, God ordained that we would be saved. That His blood that was shed unjustly provides the forgiveness for us, the justification so that we can be justified, our sins can be forgiven, we can be declared righteous and have His righteousness." Don't argue with God. Don't argue with God and say, "Well, I'm not that bad. Well, that was, they had it coming. He deserved it. You know the situation. You no, but be reconciled. Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God, excuse me, on the grounds of Jesus Christ, by the blood of Christ. God, because of our sin, has become our great adversary, but He gives Jesus to reconcile us so we can be His friends and His children. And the way God treats you, the way God has shown such mercy to you, so show mercy to others. Your brother, or even your adversary, whether they're your adversary, think of someone outside of the church, someone else. Don't murder by anger, but instead promote life by seeking reconciliation with your brother and your adversary. This is the message as we've begun our consideration of the sixth commandment. Consider the high call to preserve life, not take life, and that begins in the heart. The sixth commandment, brothers and sisters, is not so simple as it might seem on the surface. What it does is it pulls our eyes away from all the violence that we see in the world, though we don't ignore that, but it pulls our eyes inward to realize it's not just a problem out there, it's a problem right in here. But as you see the murder in your heart, as you understand it perhaps better tonight, or at least to understand and see your own heart in light of it, don't give up. Don't throw up your hands. God calls you to Himself. He calls you to come to Him, that the same Jesus Christ who preached this message here is the Christ who can change your heart, who can give you a different heart, who, it might seem unbelievable to think, can take the anger out of your heart so that you are living a different way. You need change. The law doesn't need to change. You need change. I need change. And we can change. By God's grace, the anger, the selfishness, the revenge can be put out of your heart. Believe it. And again, instead, you put on righteousness, kindness, gentleness, self-control, mercy. It's a beautiful way of life that has been presented to you and me by Jesus Christ. We have a wonderful God and a gracious Savior who enables us to take this life and gives us this life to be our very own. This is a beautiful way to live. By Christ, we can live this way, showing Jesus Christ to others as we treat them as God in Jesus Christ has treated us. Let's pray. O Lord our God, We thank you for this mercy, for your love. Your anger against us has always been just and holy. And it has, Lord, for we have truly sinned against you, including in violating this command. But you, O God, have mercifully provided forgiveness for us. You have turned away your anger. Christ has come willingly to turn away that anger by taking that punishment upon himself. And Lord, the same Christ who lived so perfectly can change our hearts to live as like him, to respond to various situations not with anger, but with godliness and faithfulness, and with an uncommon and an unnatural kindness, one the world doesn't know, but one we can know as Christians, believers in Christ. Lord, may this not only be theoretically possible in our own minds this afternoon, that we've not to think, well, maybe that could be possible. May we know it to be possible in our own lives. Even this week, Lord, change our hearts more to have less anger and more grace. How we need you. Help us, Lord. For in ourselves, we are angry. But by your grace, we can be different. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.